This morning, if you take your Bibles, you'll find our text in two different places, John chapter 1 and also Hebrews chapter 1. So if you please turn there with me, John chapter 1, and we'll read that one first, and then you can put your finger in Hebrews chapter 1, if you would please, this morning. John chapter 1, verse 1, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 this morning. And as you find that, would you please stand with me so that together we might honor the reading of God's Word. John chapter 1, verse 1. The Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. The Bible says, "God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we ask this morning that as we look into your holy word, God, we would understand the gravity about who the Lord Jesus is. He's God in the flesh. Jesus is God. He's not just a picture. He's more than an image. He's the very essence and the substance of holy God. I pray today that, Father, we would move beyond the childhood stories that we heard about the baby Jesus and the young boy Jesus. I pray that we would see him more than someone who can just simply walk on water and someone who can feed 5,000 men and 4,000 men and their families. I pray that we would see him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and that God so loved us that he came himself to pay our sin debt in full. I pray that we would see that today. Bless the offering, O Lord, that's about to take place. Lord, as we give, I pray we would give cheerfully. I pray we would give obediently, but most of all, we would give to honor your name because you've asked us to do this. For we ask and pray all these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Man lives in a natural box. This box encloses him. The walls of it are called time and space. Outside of this box is the supernatural. But something inside of man, I believe it's the image that God has stamped on each one of us, something inside of man reminds him that there's more to life than what's inside the box. He knows that there's something in the supernatural. But man in himself does not know anything about it. So someone comes along and says, "We must find out about the supernatural world that's out there." And whenever someone comes along and he can convince enough people to be interested in his theory, then we have, voila, a new religion is born. Those who become interested run over to the side of the box. They get out their imaginative mental chisels. They start trying to chip a hole in the edge of the box, which they can either peer or crawl out and discover the secrets of the other world. Now listen to me. That figuratively what happens with the Buddhists. The Buddhists say that when you've worked and thought yourself into the state of nirvana, all of a sudden you are out of the box. You have transcended the natural and you found yourself in the supernatural. Muslims, Mormons, Hindus, and other man-made religions all attempt to aid man to escape from the natural to the supernatural and get out of the box. But the problem is, man cannot get himself out of the box. We cannot in ourselves or by ourselves transcend our natural existence. Recent survey of George Barna illustrates man's desire to get out of the box. Listen to this. 63% of American adults surveyed. Over half of the adults surveyed embraced a works-based approach to salvation. You've got to work your way out of the box. Agreeing, 63% now, agreeing that anyone who is generally good or does enough good things for others during their life will earn a place outside of the box, and they call this place heaven. Surprisingly, 40% of self-professing Protestants also agreed with this statement. Next, 44% of American adults, a plurality of adults, agreed with the statement that the Bible, the Quran, and the Book of Mormons are all different expressions of the same truths. 44%. 54% of American adults, more than half, embraced a key concept of relativism. Listen, agreeing that truth can be discovered only through logic, human reasoning, and personal experience. And see, and that fits right into postmodernism. Postmodernism says this: what you experience is truth. You've heard me say this. What you experience is truth, but you say, well, what about the absolute truth in the Bible? Oh, there's no absolute truth. Because truth changes. Truth is kind of like some in our political realm that want to say that the Constitution is a living document. It's what it means to us. It's how we interpret it. It's how we translate it. Well, what happened to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Well, that was their experience, but you've got to have your own. You've got to literally work up your own experience to get out of the box. But God, in His grace, has condescended to our level, and He has communicated with us. The deists teach that God started the world going. It's the old watchmaker. He wound the clock and set it going. The deists teach that God started the world going and then went away, leaving it to run by itself. Folks, God is not detached from His creation. He is not uninvolved in our world. The true and living God, unlike the false god of man's makings, is not dumb or indifferent. The God of Scripture, unlike the impersonal first cause of some philosophers, is not silent. That's why I read this morning, not only in John chapter 1, verse 1, but also in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. But how did God come in times past and in various ways? How did He come and communicate with us? How is Jesus equal with God? Well, Jesus Himself said, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. Turn in your Bibles. I know we're in John chapter 1. Turn to John chapter 14 in verse 9. I want you to see this verse for yourself, and then we've got some other scripture I want us to look at. John chapter 14, verse 9. Jesus has already talked to His disciples. They know that something is coming. They know it's big. The Roman authorities, the Sanhedrin, the religious crowd are all starting to circle the wagons on Jesus. And so He starts out in verse 1 of chapter 14, and He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in Me." And then He gives that famous, famous text that we love to read in verses 2 and 3. "In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, and I go to prepare a place for you." Now, for those of you who are looking forward to the rapture, and I pray all of you are, listen to verse 3. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Well, here comes Thomas. Thomas saith unto him, verse 5, "We know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, the life." Notice He did not say a way. He used the article "the." I am the way. There's no other way. There's no other truth. There's no other life. "No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." Now drop down, if you would, to verse 9. Jesus saith unto him, He's still talking to Philip now, "Have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known Me, Philip? He that hath seen Me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father?" Ladies and gentlemen, I tell you, if we're not careful, we'll take our faith and we'll compartmentalize it. This is what we do. We say, well, there's the Trinity, and it's not 1 plus 1 plus 1. We talked about this last Sunday. It's 1 times 1 times 1. Now, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer when it comes to mathematics and algebra and all that other stuff, but I do know this. 1 times 1 times 1 is what? 1. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Don't compartmentalize. Don't think, well, Jesus, He's just second in command. He's second in charge. The Holy Spirit, well, He's just third. No. Listen to me. It's God the Father, God the Son, and it's God the Holy Spirit. Don't relegate Jesus to the back seat. He's not the co-pilot. He's the pilot. Why? Because he's God. You say, listen. It's not the fact, why would God do that? Oh, it's simple. Jesus is God. You say, but how? God in the flesh. Here, we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to kind of work our way through the Old Testament, and then we're going to come up, and the title of this message is Jesus is equal with God because he was God. But Jesus comes to his disciples, and he says, look, Philip, listen, guys. He's talking to his disciples. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. They say, well, how can that be? Because he was God in the flesh. That's what the incarnation was all about. See, when you say that, think about this. What if someone comes along and they say, well, the virgin birth is not important? Well, there goes the incarnation. So Jesus wasn't God. So the world's going to come and they're going to chip away at the very foundations of our faith. There are some non-negotiables that you and I must stand for, and yes, even willing to die on that hill. Because if you take away the virgin birth, then you take away the incarnation. If you come and you say, well, you know, the miracles, they're not that big a deal, they're not that important, then you're saying that he's not all-powerful. So if he's not all-powerful, then he couldn't be God, because God is all-powerful. And so, folks, it's not a mind game, and it's not just throwing words around. You have to understand that they're going to do everything they can to chip away at the fact that God cared enough that he came to the earth and he had a message for us. And the message was that he was going to die on the cross to pay your sin debt in full. Martin Luther said, God, as he was on the cross, when Jesus said, my God, why hath you forsaken me? You know what Martin Luther said in a comment? He said, God forsaken of God. Now, I know that's hard to wrap our arms around that, but I'm telling you, God so loved the world that he came himself to pay your sin debt in full. And don't let the world, and you young people, don't let anybody in school, don't let them come up with all this foolishness about evolution and all that. They say, well, there's not really enough facts to prove that there's evolution. Well, there's not enough facts to prove that there ever is anything. But listen, we've got 6,000 years of recorded history. You ask the venerated archaeologists, where do they go? What textbook do they use when they're trying to find out something about the Egyptians and the Babylonians? They go to the Bible. Why? Because of its accuracy. But isn't it amazing that we can go back 4,500 years and we say the Akkadians did this and the Babylonians did this, and how this guy named Abraham, and we're not sure where he came from. The Bible says where he came. You got all of this going on. You got these pesky people, the Jews, and they keep, you got all of this going on. And yet when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, what they say is truth over here, now it's not truth over here. You know what they call that? They call it Dalmatian theology. Spot here, spot there. You just believe what you want to believe. That's all it is. And God doesn't lie. And as one of my seminary professors said, God can write a book. And he did well. Listen to me carefully. Man is incapable of identifying and comprehending or understanding all that God is. And see, that the elites, that just drives them up the wall. I don't know how big their wall is. But you say, well, we just can't figure out God. You can't put God in a box. And that's what frustrates them. Why? He's sovereign. He's holy. He's omnipotent. Fancy word for he's all powerful. He's omniscient. He's all knowing. Well, how many angels can you put on the head of a pin? I had a guy ask me that when I was in college. How many? I said, let me ask you a question. He said, okay, it worked for Jesus. I said, what does it have to do with your salvation? He says, nothing. I said, who cares? God can put as many angels on the head of a pin as he wants to, but that's not the issue. The issue is man's lost and needs a Savior. He doesn't even know how many angels you can get on the head of a pin. I'm telling you, yeah. I catch it. We have church. I give you that 20, okay? Be all right. You get 20. If you keep going, it might get to 40. Who knows? Cents, not dollars. But folks, listen, we get off on all these tangents, and we're missing the whole thing. Listen, Christianity is God bursting into man's world. God comes in the box, and he tells us what he is like and why he has come. To Abraham, God revealed that the Messiah would come through a nation. Listen, this is God's love letter to us. Through Abraham, he revealed the Messiah would come through a nation. To Jacob, he revealed that the Messiah would come through a tribe. To David, he revealed that the Messiah would come through a family. God's not personal. To Micah, God revealed where the Messiah would be born, Bethlehem. God is telling us about himself and why he has come. To Daniel, God revealed the time of death for the Messiah. To Zechariah, the price of betrayal for the Messiah, 30 pieces of silver. To the psalmist, the manner of his death and the resurrection. Folks, you've got the gospel all through the Old Testament. Each of these, Abraham through the psalmist, only knew in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. 1 Corinthians 13:10. God has spoken to us in various ways. Why? God has no desire to find God. Why? What is it about God that drives men literally away from him? Because God is holy. John 3:19 says that, listen, men love darkness rather than light. That's why their deeds are evil. Men love darkness. It's easier for us to sin than it is for us to be holy. Why is that? Because God is holy? That's part of it. But because we cannot make ourselves holy, and man in his pridefulness and in his stubbornness, he knows he cannot measure up on his own to God's standard. And so what does he do? Out of his pride, he rebels and rejects that everything that God presents to him so that he can be saved, so that he can be made right, so that he can be God's child. So, but why does man do that? Why does man rebel? Because man does not want to be told that he is wrong and that God is right. Now, we're all sitting out here. You know, Baptists are the only people, Dr. Terry, that can strut while they sit down. I'm looking at us. You ain't telling me, I know. What are you doing? You're strutting while you're sitting down. Why? I just made some of you mad. How's that? God's right. You're wrong. And you don't want to be wrong. Some of you will die before you admit that you're wrong. Stubborn we are. We are. And yet the Bible says the truth will do what? And then we say, oh, the truth will set you free. And we go to our children, now, son, don't lie. Don't be stubborn. The truth will set you free. Always be honest. And then, you know, and then it goes on along, and all of a sudden they get to a certain age where they don't have to do that anymore. Don't forget that they're still watching us. What is it? What is it that we don't want to be wrong? Listen. God spoke to Abraham. He said, look at the heavens and the sand of the sea. That's how many children I'm going to have one day. Moses at the burning bush. Elijah on Mount Carmel. God spoke to him by fire. Daniel praying three times a day. And the day that Daniel needed him, God shut the mouths of the lions. God speaks to us in different ways. God has spoken to you this morning. Did you hear it? See, that's the point. We're so caught up in, you know, trying to survive. And listen, we will justify that. We will Christianize that. We'll say, well, you know, we'll make a religion out of it. Well, I've got to do this, and I have to. And what you're simply saying is this is what I want to happen. So I'm going to manipulate it because I know if I get this, if I can just have this dream, if I can satisfy that lust, then I'll be happy. I'll be content. There's only one problem with that. It's never going to happen. Proverbs talks about the woman who's never had a baby. Her womb will never be satisfied because that's all she thinks about. It talks about that fire. Fire never can be satisfied because it always, because of its nature, it has to burn. That's all. And yet when it comes to mankind, we are so determined. And folks, I'm talking to Christians now. I'm not talking to the unbeliever. We are so convinced that what we have to have is right, and we want to justify that thing, that we live comfortably with that. And the only problem is, every time we try to do something on our own, we take a step farther and farther away from God. Oh, the relationship's still there. Once caught, no escape. But what's going on with the fellowship? Fellowship is broken. And how important is the fellowship? Well, it's amazing. It's not important until we need God. It's not important until we've got a crisis or tragedy in our family. It's not important until all of a sudden, you know, something pops up on the screen that we can't handle. And all of a sudden, now we need God. Truth and postmodernism is what an individual thinks it is. Postmodernism, listen, and modernity are silently attacking the very foundation of Christianity. If there's no absolute truth, then what we proclaim concerning Jesus Christ and God's plan of salvation is just another opinion that needs to be tolerated. And by the way, whenever you hear the word tolerated, you need to tolerate this, it means you need to accept it. That's a new word now. What's the silent killer of absolute truth? And what is this truth that is silently sneaking into the church? It's an old word, but now it can be redefined. It's called worldliness. Listen carefully. Worldliness is what makes sin look normal and righteousness seem odd. Let me read again. Worldliness is what makes sin look normal and righteousness seem odd. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians. Let me just give you a taste of what I'm talking about. Ephesians chapter 5. We've studied this. Verses 1, 2, and... Well, we can do the whole chapter. We better just go with verses 1, 2, and 3. Maybe 4. Ephesians 5. Watch this now. Remember now, worldliness is what makes sin look normal and righteousness seem odd. You say, David, I thought we were talking about the fact that Jesus is equal with God. He is. And we'll make that statement, excuse me, we'll make that statement boldly. I mean, we'll fight for it. But yet, folks, the problem is this. We say yes, but then we say no in our lives. We say, I believe that. But we say no with our lives. Ephesians 5:1, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. What a beautiful picture of the maternalness of Almighty God. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Now watch verses 3 and 4. But fornication in all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Worldliness is what makes sin look normal and righteousness seem odd. As children of God, as that which becometh the saints of God, of that which should be expected by the world, it should not even be once named among us. Adultery and fornication, covetousness, it should not even be once named among us. And yet when worldliness looks at sin as it's okay and that righteousness is just a little odd, why is that? Because of the convicting power of righteousness, because it makes people feel uncomfortable. It judges people. It puts people down. You can dress it up however you want to, but God's standard is still God's standard. Folks, this is one of the non-negotiables that we in the church, we have shredded. We have thrown it away. Morality is not an issue anymore in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a crime against heaven. That is a crime against the cross. That is, listen, that, oh, it breaks my heart because it's not important anymore. Lying, cheating, stealing, committing adultery, fornication. Well, you know, everybody's doing it. Then what did Jesus die for? He died to do what? To break the cycle of sin in your life. He came to set you free from those things. But what concerns me is what we're calling salvation today is not the salvation of the Bible. We're coming to the church when we have a problem and we want to dodge the bullet and we want to have our conscience soothed, and so we'll come and we'll do whatever the preacher says we need to do, and yet we say we believe it, but yet we don't live it. So there, we've got a problem here. Now follow me. If it's faith and repentance, you've got the faith, but what did James say? Repentance is what? If your faith is real and you're believing that Jesus is everything that he says he is, then you're going to have good works, and that's repentance. But yet, if you have faith and you have no good works, what do you have? You don't have salvation. Listen to what I'm saying. You cause me to doubt my salvation? If I can, you don't have it. How's that? 1 John 5:13 says, "These things have I written unto them that believe on the name of the Son of God, that they know they have everlasting life." I have a no-so salvation. I'm not hoping. I'm not trying to work it up. I know I'm saved. Will you say you're perfect? Far from it. The older I get, the more mess I see in my own life. I see how weak I am. I see how ruthless I am. I see how cruel I can be. I see how ornery I am. I see how stubborn I am. And that's just the good stuff. We ain't got to the bad yet. See, we're still strutting. We are. We ain't talking about me. Yes, I am. My dad told me something one time, and I was in an adult beverage facility when he told me this, but I never forgot it. Almost fell off a stool. I said, what's that guy's problem? He said, if he'll go look in the mirror, he'll see his problem. Alfred Tex Tennyson Beecham, you go, man. I thought, that's profound. No, that's biblical. My dad wasn't even saved then. See, we want to point the finger and look at everybody. And all. No, the problem's with us. Listen. The question has to be asked, how did we get to this place where sin looks normal and righteousness seems odd? It starts with each of us as individuals. What we tolerate in our hearts, we will tolerate in the church. Listen, let us not be guilty of confusing grace with compromise. We do that. Well, you know, they just need a little room. They need a little space. They need a little grace. Folks, we are selling out the very things that hold us together. I'm going to go home this afternoon. Try this one. I'm going to look at my wife. I'm going to say, now, you know I love you. Now, if you ever hear that, you know something's coming. You know I love you. You know I love you. But, now listen, if we go by this definition, I took a little cocaine, just a little, and that caused me to have a little affair, and that caused me to take a little more money out of our savings account than I wanted, but it's just a little. I just need some grace. You're dead, boy. At the hands of a 110-pound woman, she's going to beat you. But what we'll do in our own lives is say, well, it was just a little. And that's not a big deal. And then we try, well, everybody's doing it. I don't give a rip what everybody's doing. It's what Jesus says. You see, he is not equal with God if we don't respect him and honor him. Well, we've got to honor God. Well, then why don't we honor Jesus? Because he's God. Folks, here's the old issue. I'm going to put this in a nutshell now. Here's the deal. We say, well, you know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and then lastly, the Word was God. And we say, yes. But yet, if we don't live it, we don't believe it. And don't fool yourself into saying how much you love Jesus, because it's not a biblical love. You love him because you think that he's okay with how you're living. And you think because he hasn't come, and this sounds archaic, but because he hasn't dropped a rock on you, you know, because of the way that you've been living, that everything's okay and heaven's okay and, you know, everything's all right because, you know, Jesus hasn't yelled at me yet. Don't mistake his silence for weakness. Why is that? Because he's already told you once that what you've done is wrong. And if you listen to your heart, you go back to the time and place with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God has already come and told you what you're doing is wrong. And he only had to tell you once. See, we think, Well, you know, my mom and dad, they hadn't yelled at me in 2 weeks, so I mean, they must be okay. That doesn't change anything. The rule's still the rule. 11 o'clock is 11 o'clock curfew. We shouldn't have to repeat it every day. Now remember, you got to be home at 11 o'clock. And if they come in tomorrow night at 11:15 and you say, well, what are you doing home at 11:15? Well, you didn't tell me. And I'm thinking, it hasn't changed. Then don't yell at me, you scare me. You know, love can be loud sometimes. And love also can be silent. Jesus Christ became the Son of Man that we might become the sons of God. Folks, here's where our loyalty is. See, we've got this thing backwards. Our loyalty is to myself. It's what I want. It's what I think. It's what I'm going to do. It's what makes me feel good, makes me feel comfortable. Not for children of God. In infancy, he startled a king. In boyhood, he puzzled the learned doctors of religion. In manhood, he ruled the course of nature. He healed the multitudes without medicine. He never sent anyone a bill. He never wrote a book, and yet all the libraries of the world cannot hold the books about him. He never wrote a song, yet he's furnished mankind with more songs than all the songwriters together. He never founded a college, yet all the schools together cannot boast of the number of students that he has. Jesus is the star of astronomy, the rock of geology, the lion and lamb of zoology, the mender of all broken hearts, the healer of all diseases. Throughout history, great men have come and gone, yet he lives on. Herod could not kill him, Satan could not seduce him, death could not destroy him, and the grave could not hold him. Listen, he is my king, he's my prince, he's my Lord, he's my redeemer, he's my soon-coming elder brother, he's the lion of the tribe of Judah, he's the lamb of God, he's my high priest, he's the great lover of my soul, he is my God. And the question this morning is he yours? And listen, don't fool yourself if you say yes, and you walk at those doors and you say no. Because that's where the compromise is. You've got it all up here, but he hadn't got in here yet. For the unbeliever that's here today, you can have it all up here. But if he doesn't come in here, because this is the real you, this is where you are, this is who you are. If you don't make that transition, you're going to miss heaven by about 18 inches, because that's the difference between your head and your heart. Imagine, you're on the way, and all of a sudden, 18 inches, going in the gate of glory. The angel says, stop, you can't come in. But I know about Jesus, but do you know him? I love him, not the Jesus of the Bible. You love the Jesus that compromises. You love the Jesus that wants to hold you and pat you on the back and say, come on, you got to try a little bit harder. And you know, and don't be disappointed, and you know, and lost love, and I know it hurts. And no, that's not the Jesus of the Bible. To men, the Bible says, quit you like men. Be a man. Stand up for the things of God. Be honest. Be humble. Be a servant to your family. That's the men the Bible wants. The Bible says for the women, listen, if God gives you a man that you can honor and respect, do it. If the man serves you. Guys, sometimes we don't give them enough to work with. So don't be mad. Don't be all bent out of shape. She doesn't respect you. That's your fault, not hers. Children, obey your parents. We need to be the best parents, grandparents that we can. It ought to be. Why? Because then our children can honor us. How do they honor us? Will they give us cards and ties? No. They respect us and they listen to us. That's how they honor us. They trust us. That's honor. Is he your God? I'm talking about Jesus. Out of love and loyalty to him. God has first place in my life. When I say my wife, includes my family. Number two. Third, that's where you guys come in. Man, we're three. I'd just be glad you're in the five. I mean, that's all right. In the morning about 6 o'clock, you might be number 92. Right now, you're number three. But you see, watch. If my relationship and my fellowship with Him is not right, then guess what? I'm going to have to start having problems here, and then I'm going to have all kinds of problems here. And then forget the rest of them. So if I'm not right with Him, nothing's right. You ever notice that when we want to do something that's a little bit questionable and we don't want anybody to know about it, we kind of do it secretly? Why do we do that? Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were what? Evil. Someone comes to me and says, well, now I know you're going to be upset with me, but let me just try to justify and rationalize and explain why I did what I did. Now, they didn't say that. They said, let me just share with you what I've done. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not some hardcore guy, and you don't ever cry and all that. I do cry. I cried when Lassie got a splinter in her foot, and, you know, in Star Wars when Obi-Wan went home. I mean, I'm a sensitive guy. I really am. But I'm going to tell you something. Now, when it comes to the things of God and righteousness, there's not a whole lot to shed tears over. Listen, why? Because it's not an emotional issue. It's an objective act of obedience. Jesus didn't weep on the cross. He died. When God looks at us, He is willing, in His love and His sovereign will, He will discipline us, and He will not shed a tear, because He wants to get you back to the place where you'll be safe. And the only place that you'll be safe is living for Him. And He will do it out of love. I remember the times my dad spanked me. We had spankings back when I was growing up. Sometimes I thought they were whippings, but it was a spanking. And I used to just, you know, I'd get it all over with and done, and it'd take me about 10 years to get over it. And after therapy, no, I'm being serious. After it was over with, I'd go on the table there, and I'm looking around the table, because it always seemed like we got it before dinner, because that's when Dad got home. I would go in there, and I'd look around the table, and I'm looking for some sympathy. I'm looking, you know. And my brother and sister, they're not looking at me. My mom and dad, they're just having this little conversation. It's just, you know, oh, yes, I'm in. And I'm going. And I'm just trying to get somebody to just say, I'm so sorry. You know. Bro, that's judgment. And then my mom, she didn't have a whole lot of patience sometimes. I'm, you know, and they ask you a question, and you go, hey. And then she'll say, shut it up. So what do? You hold your breath. You can't hold your breath forever. Start getting dizzy, you know. And then they ask you another question. And you go, did I give you enough to just make you mad? I mean, asking me questions. Then my dad says, that is enough. And you know what? I'm done. I start eating. See, it's all emotional. Well, I'm trying to get sympathy. There's not any sympathy. The law in the Beecham home had been broken. The judgment has been handed out. It's over. It's done. Let's move on. That's the way God does. But if you keep running, you can't go anywhere where He won't be waiting on you when you get there. Because He never gives up on you. Never. Now, how did we get all the way over there when the whole issue started out? The fact that Jesus is God. You see, we start playing church when we compartmentalize and we just say, well, you know, Jesus, I just don't want to hurt Him. You don't have to worry about hurting His feelings, folks. Well, we're not talking about disappointing. He is God in the flesh. Your love and your loyalty and your allegiance needs to be to Him. And when you step out of that realm, you're in the wilderness. And as a child of God, there is no telling where you could go or what you could do. When you turn these bodies of flesh loose, we're just like the world. But then the Bible says, like it did in Ephesians 5:3, let it not be once named among you. That was God's word to you. Well, I haven't felt convicted in a couple of years. He only had to say it once. He hasn't changed his mind. The standard's still the same. And you don't get brownie points because you've done a couple of good things. It stays the same. And by the way, if his standard stays the same, guess what? His love stays the same too. And so does his forgiveness. So does his grace. Nothing changes. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you that Jesus is, was, and will ever be God. He's not the co-pilot. He's the pilot. God, drive this truth home in our hearts today. Spirit of God, show us all the ways we have offended your holiness and your righteousness, how we have compromised, how that we've allowed worldliness to come in and literally be the new standard in our lives, where sin looks normal and righteousness, the things of God, they just seem a little odd and out of place. Well, they always will be out of place in the world because we're not of this world. We're just passing through. Oh God, I pray today, speak truth in our hearts until we repent, until we return back to you. For that one soul that's here today that's never been saved, we pray that today they would realize how futile it is. They cannot get out of the box. Good works will not get them out of the box. Jesus is the door. They'll come to him. Through his very life, through his very death, through his very resurrection, they'll not only find God, they'll see God. They'll know God. Help us, Lord. Help us today. In Jesus' name, amen.